Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. We're working our way through the book of Nahum. If you encourage you to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 782. And there in the back of the church, we have some simple outlines for our study of the book of Nahum, trusting the Lord in troubling times, and some helpful background to this Old Testament minor prophet to guide us this morning, thinking of that theme, considering that theme of our gracious and saving God who proclaims peace to us in Christ. But hear God's word, beginning with Nahum chapter 1, verse 12. And that's on page 782 of our pew Bibles. So the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father and our God, with the psalmist, we do pray that you would open our eyes, that we may indeed see and behold wondrous things from your law. Pray especially, Lord God, that we would see Jesus, that we would hear the good news of the gospel, and to be strengthened in our walk of faith with Christ. Even as your Holy Spirit is at work within us, we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. What would you consider to be the greatest news of the past 100 years? Hadn't done a survey, but thinking of a few possibilities, some might say, well, it was the discovery of the life-saving medicine, antibiotic penicillin, by Alexander Fleming back in 1929 would be the greatest news. Others would say, well, it was man's first step on the moon back on July 21st, 1969. Or then again, for those who were born and raised with the greatest generation, they might say, well, it was the signing of the peace treaties after World War II that was indeed the greatest news. First peace treaty was signed with the Germans May 8, 1945, and then with the Japanese later on September 2, 1945. And you think about the end of World War II, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of soldiers and servicemen could now return home to beloved families, to the communities. Imagine the glad hearts of those who heard that good news of peace on the radio or on the streets. You know, for comfort comes when we receive those proclamations of peace. It's a scriptural truth we'll see here in Nahum, and I would invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Nahum chapter 1, beginning verses 12 through 15. We're working our way gradually through Nahum in the next few Sundays here. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 12, we hear these welcome words, the good news. Thus says the Lord. This is not even now Nahum speaking. This is certainly not the great enemies that are speaking. This is the Lord God himself who is speaking to his people. He is speaking to Judah, but he is also speaking to their enemies, to wicked Assyria and to the wicked capital of Nineveh. He is proclaiming both his sure judgment and his saving peace. You know, here in this first chapter of Nahum, we have seen these high points, these mountain peaks of the gospel, beginning in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Or skipping ahead to the verse we considered last Lord's Day, Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those. He cares for those who take refuge in him. And now, Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. For never again shall the worthless pass through you, for he is utterly cut off. The Lord here is bringing salvation, comfort to his people through this proclamation of his sure judgment and saving peace. You know, it's not either or. It's both and. And we'll see that clearly here in this portion of Nahum. And the Lord brings us comfort then and now. The Lord brings comfort as he graciously proclaims judgment and peace. Well, why does the Lord's proclamation then and now bring comfort and peace? Well, first there's a proclamation of release in verses 12 through 13, then a prophecy of judgment, verse 14, and then a proclamation of peace or salvation there in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. But it begins with a proclamation of release for the afflicted. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, these verses have been called an oracle, a proclamation of salvation, where God proclaims the coming destruction of the dread enemy Assyria, and then the certain deliverance of Judah. But it begins with the destruction of Assyria. As we're looking at verse 12, it's important to keep the pronouns straight. This is the Lord speaking. He is speaking to Judah. But you look there, thus says the Lord, though they, who is the they? The they is Assyria. He's still speaking to Judah, but he says they, the Assyrians, are at full strength. They will be cut down. But then the Lord himself, though I, that's the Lord speaking, have afflicted you. The you there is Judah. But God first announces, proclaims the destruction of Assyria. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength. Assyria is the world power. You know, a huge world power. They're not a declining world power. They're not an ascending world power. They're at the very peak of their game. Their armies are massive. Their resources are great. That the countries of the world would be quaking in their boots if they believed that the Assyrian army was camped on their borders. And here the Lord says, so they're at full strength, though they're not afraid of anything, though they are mighty and many, they will be cut down and pass away. The Lord proclaims they're going to be like the grass of the field, that they're going to be cut down as in a haying. Like helpless sheep, the Lord will shear every vestige of their wool. They will pass away. You know, even that word has great scriptural significance. You go back to Exodus chapter 12. You know, that there God calls his own people to kill the paschal lamb, to slaughter, sacrifice that paschal lamb, take the blood, sprinkle it on the door frames of their houses, and when that death angel came, it would pass over those homes that had that sign of sacrificial blood on the door frames. But as well, when that death angel came and would pass over, it would spare those with the sign of blood, but those without that sign would pass away. Their firstborn would die. And here God makes that proclamation that Assyria will be destroyed. But in the same breath, in verse 12, God gives a hope of deliverance to Judah. You know, look closely again at the Lord's language here. Though I have afflicted you. You know, in a way we might not find that very comforting. Here God is telling his own people, you know, I'm the one who has been afflicting you. You know, it's not your dread enemy, Assyria, that's been afflicting you. Your trials and tribulations are not because of this fearful foe. When your circumstances change, then, you know, everything will, all your trials will pass away. You know, here the Lord is saying, I've been the one who is afflicting you. You know, why would the Lord God, the one who loves us in Christ, whose steadfast love endures forever, you know, why would the Lord be saying that? You know, why does the Lord afflict us? That's one of the critical questions here in Nahum. You know, maybe it's a question in your mind and heart. You know, why do I go through hard times? You know, I'm trusting in Christ for salvation. You know, why do those who are trusting in the Lord go through times of trial and tribulation? You know, for believers, you know, let me give you four simple scriptural answers. You know, first, God allows us to be afflicted to reprove us for stubborn sin. You know, so that we would see that, yes, we are sinners. It's not just the Assyrians, those folks over here. The sin is in each of our hearts. He reproves us for sin. Secondly, he makes us aware of our continual need for repentance. You know, every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and to be reminded that we are sinners in need of God's grace. You know, third, God afflicts us to refine our faith. You know, think of the prophet Jonah, that first prophet to Nineveh. You know, where do we leave Jonah? You know, he's sitting out in the wilderness under a dried up gourd tree. You know, hot, thirsty, miserable. You know, the Apostle Paul, Peter. You know, but finally, God afflicts us to reveal his glory and power. So that we acknowledge, humbly acknowledge, we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves out of our own distress. That if we are to get out of this hole, this rut, this struggle, this sickness, this sorrow, it's because God himself is graciously going to lift us and draw us to himself. God says, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. This became a reality to Judah when Assyria was destroyed. The capital of Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. Assyria did not cause Judah any more pain. It's a good news. Bad news is Babylon followed quickly on the heels of Assyria as the dread world power. You know, but I believe here it points us ahead to that future day when there will be no more afflictions. O. Palmer Robertson puts it this way: God is never insensitive to the sufferings of his people, although they may think he has forgotten them. You don't have to raise your hand, and I won't raise mine, but have you ever felt that way, forgotten by God? You know, God, do you know what I'm going through? Do you see my sorrows? Do you see my struggles? Do you care? And here God assures Nahum, assures Judah, he assures us as well, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And if that's not enough for us, look again at verse 13. Look ahead now to verse 13. You know, again, God's still speaking to Judah, you know, to his beloved children. And now I will break his yoke, the yoke of the Assyrians, from off of you, and will burst your bonds apart. Yokes and bonds were literally used by an invading army to imprison their foes. It was hard to run, at least very far, if you had a yoke around you and the fellow next to you, or you were chained together, tied together. And here God is reassuring Judah, I'll break their bonds. You're not going to break these bonds yourself, but I will break his yoke from off of you. I will burst your bonds apart. The Lord will soon release the afflicted from all sorrow. John Gill put it this way: and set them entirely free from the bondage of the enemy and all fear of it, a type of that freedom from the yoke of sin, Satan, and the law, which the people of God have by Jesus Christ. You know, has this verse not been fulfilled in the cross? You know, can we not as well rejoice that yoke of Satan has been broken? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. This proclamation of release for the afflicted. Now, that first hymn that we sang, And Can It Be, a great gospel hymn by Charles Wesley in the section of our Trinity hymnal, Salvation by Grace. And, you know, there's a verse there that lingers in my mind and heart, that fourth verse. You know, it's good to remember our afflictions, our sorrows before Christ. And Charles Wesley puts it this way in that fourth verse: long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, the Lord's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, that's what caused Nahum and Judah to rejoice, that God proclaimed release for the afflicted, that comfort of his release. Same reason we can be rejoicing today, that proclamation of release, but that proclamation of judgment upon Assyria. Verse 14, go through this quickly so we can get to verse 15. You know, but it's always vital to see God's sure judgment upon his and our enemies. I believe we cannot fully, faithfully understand Scripture until we see the sure judgment of a holy, righteous God. We will not understand the cross. We will not prize and cherish the gospel truths of Revelation And we see that here in Nahum, God's judgment upon Assyria, that oppressive world power. And three ways God proclaimed his judgment. The Lord has given commandment. You know, the Lord is the divine warrior. He has given commandment about you, Assyria. No more shall your name be perpetuated or sown. There were many leaders in Assyria, Sennacherib, another leader by the name of Ashurbanipal, who believed, well, if I have a son, a good son, he will carry on my legacy of faith. He will put my name on all these buildings, that people will never forget my name and what a great worldly leader I was. And here God says, no more shall your name be perpetuated. They're going to forget who you were. There is going to be an extinction of Assyria's earthly temples. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. And the Assyrians, in their pride as a world power, would go to these foreign countries, and when they conquered the countries, they would go into the temples, carry off the idols, the images of that country, that culture that they had defeated. They would carry them back to their own temple. And so they would say, not only are we a militarily superior country, but our gods are superior to their gods. And here God is saying, your God is not superior. The Lord said, I'm going to carry off, I will cut off your gods, the carved image and the metal image. And finally, there will be the entombment of Assyria's king. Literally, we could say, the Lord saying, I'm digging your grave. You know, you think you're going to last forever. You think you're immortal. You think people are always going to remember who you are. Well, even as we're speaking, God is saying, I'm digging your grave. And it's going to be an unmarked grave. It's going to be the grave of a vile, contemptible, insignificant, worthless man. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, God's righteous judgment here falls on every fallen, unrepentant leader and people. And so we see that proclamation of judgment. And therefore, as we look at verse 15, now finally we see the Lord's proclamation of peace and salvation to Judah. Now, it's a great verse, and if it sounds familiar to you, good. It should. This same verse is quoted almost word for word in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. You know, there, as Isaiah the prophet is prophesying to Judah, they're fearful about that first invasion of Assyria. This is about 701 BC. And here Isaiah was prophesying the coming of a Messiah. Now we read here just a hundred or so, 50 or so years later, again, the same prophecy to God's people, Judah. You know, behold, pay attention, hear with your ears, attend with your heart, you know, upon the mountains. The idea is that this good news, this messenger, is still a distance off. But you can see him coming. You know that he is coming with this good news of the gospel, that he will come down from the mountains and come into the very presence of God's people, and he will be bringing good news, glad tidings, who publishes peace. Now, this is not just military peace, you know, for Judah or for us. We tend to think, okay, Lord, if we can have peace, you know, if Al-Qaeda is defeated, if ISIL is decimated, you know, that then we'll be okay. And here God is talking about a totally different kind of peace. a peace of heart, an eternal peace, a peace of a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. Because our great enemy has been defeated. And what is to be our response? Keep your feasts then, O Judah. You know, don't forget God's faithfulness. Keep the feasts of Passover. Keep the feasts of Pentecost. Keep the feast of Tabernacles. Today we're still to keep the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We are to joyfully worship the Lord on each Lord's Day. We're to fulfill our vows even as we have our covenant children baptized, receive them into the church family. But that final word of comfort there, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. In case you forget, you know, that worthless one, that great enemy, never again will they defeat you, decimate you. And that promise is ultimately fulfilled in Christ and in no other. He will be utterly cut off. As I told the children, if those verses sound familiar, they're quoted again in Romans chapter 10. Read a couple verses and a couple applications here in closing. Romans chapter 10, let me begin with verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, God is pronouncing the good news of the gospel even back there in the Old Testament. The good news that his and our enemies will be destroyed. We will be delivered from our affliction. We are released from the yoke of slavery. He will burst our bonds. And so, this morning, just let me close by asking, you know, have you heard that good news? The good news that there is that gospel hope for those who are afflicted, those who are anguished, those who are feeling far from God, who are struggling. It's Christ himself who is that good news. It's Christ himself who brings us peace with God through faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you that you have not forgotten us or forsaken us, failed us, even in hard times, even in struggling times, even in times of great affliction and heartache, even persecution. Lord, pray this morning that the good news of your gospel would be saturating each of our hearts, transforming us, Father God, from the inside out. We thank you for that sure, strong, saving love of God in Christ. That good news that brings us comfort not only today, but for all eternity because of the faithful love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It is our joy and privilege and honor.